Well, great to see you all. And let's just pray as we consider a bit more about creation and the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself supremely, obviously, in Jesus. But we would have no knowledge of Jesus had we not got the word of God with the prophecies of Jesus about to come, and then the life of Jesus set before us, and the meaning of the cross and the resurrection, and the New Testament letters where these men, apostles, and their friends shared, not only for themselves or even for their churches, but for us as well, the good news, the unchanging good news of Jesus Christ. So we thank you and we praise you. Amen. Good. Now, I sent you quite a package of little things yesterday, including this study. As you know, we're going through these studies on a Thursday evening. You're very welcome to join us. This is number 3 here, but we're going to be doing number, I don't know, it's 8, I think, this time on Thursday. First of all, is there anything anyone wants to raise from last time? Remember, I want this to be interactive, but please make sure you unmute yourself.
Yeah. So I'm not sure about last time, but certainly from your package last night. A great video in there about how we've left one out of society.
It is great, yes.
Is it possible to pass that on to other people? Is it just a case of forwarding it?
It's an MPEG-4. I mean, Becky forwarded it to me. I don't see any reason. It seems very easy to pass on.
I'll give that a go, because that would be
it's brilliant, isn't it?
Absolutely brilliant. People haven't seen it, it after.
She sent it to me on her phone or WhatsApp, I think. And then I said, well, can we have... So she then sent it to my email. And that's where I got it from. So, yes, you can. Yeah.
It certainly helps people to think.
It's really thought-provoking, isn't it, Mick?
Oh, yeah.
I was thinking that would be very accessible for people who have, like, shown a bit of interest, but they're not... they've been questioning. And it was... very kind of user-friendly, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I thought so too.
Very thought-provoking.
Yeah.
And it really should introduce people to the thought that God is in control of this thing. And we've really got to come to terms with that. We're studiously, we're doing all the things that Steve said in his, little alternative version of the Bible there at the start. But people have got to come to the real thing and see that God is sovereign. Yeah. Good. Okay. Well, now, this time we're looking at the creation being a finished work. Now, I mean, I know a whole lot of these things you've got some sort of vague sense about, but it's so important to be clear about it. What's happened is, I mean, God had made it very clear how he did things, but the church kind of lost it. It really lost it, not recently, not even as far back as Darwin. Much further back than that. When the in the 17th century, there were an amazing body of men who were preachers in this country. I mean, unsurpassed. There's been nothing like it before or since. There were 2,000 amazing ministers of the gospel, all committed to the truth of everything, including six-day creation, of course, and the gospel, who were chucked out effectively of the Church of England in 1662. How did that happen? Well, there was obviously a reaction after Cromwell. I mean, I think the Puritans, some of them weren't very wise in how they went about things. They tried to kind of, as Paul Williams of the John Owen Study Centre said, they really were trying to substitute one form of control for another. They didn't like the control of the bishops, but they were really putting kind of Presbyterian control on the country. That wasn't wise at all. And so they banned things like Christmas, mince pies and things like that. I think it's still illegal, actually, to make and sell mince pies in Shropshire or something like that. It's never been abrogated. something weird like that. I mean, people, Merry England liked Christmas. And the Puritans thought it was a bad idea to have it, and they tried to ban it. Now, that was quite honestly ridiculous. It was very, very unwise. Because what happened was the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. And the incredibly sound doctrine that these men had was just cut off from the country. Now, many of the Puritans wanted King Charles to be restored. They did not approve of the execution of Charles I. And so they were supporters of the restoration of Charles II. But the thing that your friend, Michael Wilcott, where are you? J.C. Ryle said was the most tragic thing ever happened to the Church of England was Archbishop Laud. Laud was Archbishop in 1662, and he really did not like the gospel. He did not like Calvinism. He didn't like the truth. And he made sure that the settlement of Charles II meant that people simply couldn't sign up to it who were conscientious preachers of the gospel. And that's effectively what happened on Black Bartholomew's Day, as it's called. 2,000 of the soundest preachers and pastors the world's ever seen were chucked out of the Church of England. Now, I regard that as the beginning of the Enlightenment.
Derek?
Yes?
There's a very good book, I think it's produced by Banner, on sermons of the great rejection.
Yes, yeah, that's very good. That's a great, great book. Sermons of the Great Rejection, published by the Banner of Truth, yeah. Now, people think of the Enlightenment as a sort of 18th century phenomenon. I actually date it back to 1662, personally, because the Enlightenment was actually the Endarkenment. There's always been those since the fall who worship Satan as the Enlightener. Did you know that? That's what he promised, wasn't it? Your eyes should be opened. You should know good and evil. And that's what happened. When all these men were chucked out of the churches, the parish, they were parish priests or parish ministers. What happened was that their places were filled by people who were places, the ignoramuses of the gospel. They were called latitudinarians, which is the same as what we mean by liberals. They were deists, which means that God kind of started the universe and then took a holiday for the rest of eternity. They were Socinians, which means that they denied that Jesus is God. And that's the background. And that's the background to Charles Darwin. His family were Socinian. They were Unitarian. His cousin, he married. She was a Unitarian. She was a Wedgwood, the pottery people. Strangely enough, she, right to the end of her life, believed Genesis 1 was history. Did she know that? So she took loggerheads with her husband. But none of them believed in Jesus as God. And that's what they called the Enlightenment. Okay? So, when Darwin, first of all, in the 18th century, it led to long-age geology, so-called, because they saw there was so much stuff under the earth, it must have taken thousands or millions of years to get there because they disbelieved the flood. And then along comes Darwin and says, no, I can explain all of that. It just over a great long period of time, it all happened and evolved by chance. So, now I'm actually tell you, I believe in 1980, God showed that the flood, he gave a little mini version of it. With Mount St. Helens, where 590 feet of sediment with laminations was deposited in a period of 22 months. Okay, 180 meters of sediment. And a canyon was cut, a quarter of the size of the Grand Canyon. That didn't happen by little dribs of the Colorado River. There was an amazing amount of water north of it left over from the flood, and it simply gouged through the solid rock. That's how the Grand Canyon was formed. But so God gave us that in 1980. Now, at those times, there were a lot of evolutionists who were seriously questioning whether evolution was true. But since then, a big kind of makeover has happened, a big kind of spin campaign in the last 40 years. Say this is the truth. Well, God's now sent COVID-19 and all its mutations. Now, the evolutionist, thoroughgoing, believes that the world came to be by a lot of mutations. So God says, OK, I'll show them a few mutations. And then they can rejoice in them. Think how wonderful they are, and what wonderful things they produce. Now, at the moment, the ears of people are like this, which makes me fear that God may send something worse. But let me tell you, your children are taught, and you were probably taught the same thing, that by a process of mutations over millions of years, billions of years, and by natural selection, we have the world as it is today. That is what is taught. There is no sign so far that I can see in the country of the church and the people repenting of that. Now, in contrast to that, we have the truth. And the truth is what is in this paper. Creation was finished. And it's evidently true. And I can show you why it was finished. Not simply because it was in the Bible, but because all life depends on vast amounts of information. Now, that information can get corrupted, as what is happening with viruses, and indeed over many sorts of diseases, and in fact, various things. I mean, take polar bears, for instance. They are a mutation from the bear kind, very beautiful. But where did that information come from in the first place? God put it there. The idea it sort of develops by chance is as absurd as saying a computer program could devise itself by chance, as absurd as saying that Zoom evolved. Did Zoom evolve? If so, people who are in the company and pay for it should forfeit all their savings, all their money. They shouldn't be paid because it all happened by chance. You see, there's a total disconnect between reality and the way we view the world, which is why leaders like Nicola Sturgeon and Boris have thoughts when situations arise. They don't pray. Our thoughts are with you. What does that mean? What does that mean? Very reassuring. Isn't it very reassuring to know that Nicola Sturgeon's thoughts are with people? Now, I would be very pleased if she'd say, well, I'm going to bring it to God and ask him to bless and to bring comfort. But we don't hear it. We have become so paganized. And this topic this morning deals with exactly the difference. It starts off like this. Three distinctive truths separate the Christian doctrine of creation from all pagan, secular, materialistic, and present-day British models. Now, I didn't put those last words in, but I have now. First, creation is ex nihilo. That means from nothing. Remember all that fuss some years ago about the Higgs boson particle? Trying to split it and all that stuff? And calling it the God particle? That's absurdity. Absurdity. That stuff. If you could split it, maybe you can. It'll just show you more stuff that God made. It is not God. You are not God. The Hindu gods are not God. No God except the true God that we heard about in our fighter verse. And he created out of nothing. Second thing, he created by his word. He spoke and it came to be. We'll look at it a bit more next time. And third, he finished it. And the evidence is also... Do you remember we said last week about Darwin's abominable mystery? How did flowering plants come about? Well, how did anything come about? It didn't come about by evolution. It came because God created the kinds with all the information all inside. Oh. Now, one of the questions here is about Sir David Attenborough's program, Perfect Planet. Well, as I said here, he's a little bit behind the times. It was perfect until Adam fell, and then God cursed it. Do you know you lived in the cursed world? Do you know that? Do you know that's why we have COVID-19? Do you know it's going to be renewed? Have you read it in Romans chapter 8? God subjected the world to futility. God did. A bondage to decay. Because why? Well, because of sin. Because God judged sin, the sin of Adam. And he corrupted himself, the world he created. But before he did that, it was finished. It was all there. Everything, all the genetic potential information, everything that was required. He put it in from the Logos, from Jesus Christ. Now, that is distinctive, clear, the biblical doctrine. The enormous tragedy is that it seems that so few Christians seem aware of it. No wonder we have no influence over the world. I'm not sitting here inventing things, brothers and sisters, here this morning. It's all in here. God's eternal revelation. And it's the only model of the world that makes scientific sense. People get embarrassed. We don't want to talk about the Bible because we want to talk about science. They don't talk about science. They talk about a pagan philosophy they think is science. And in fact, that pagan philosophy they think is science, which is evolution, is a million miles from reality. It cannot explain how this beautiful world came about. And God is showing up very clearly with all these mutations of COVID-19. Because they say it's by those sorts of mutations that the world came to be. But who is saying it? Well, we're saying it here, aren't we? What about out there? What about this town? What about the Christian church? Let me just read to you some words from Hebrews, chapter 4. The writer is writing about God's rest. Did you know God rested on the seventh day? And he's continuing to rest ever since. It doesn't mean he's inactive, as we'll see in a future one of these. Jesus said, I'm working on the Sabbath, and so is my Father. But he's not working at creating. He did that. He finished it. And as he rested, so he offers us the great, incredible privilege of entering his rest. He offered it to the Israelites and they refused it, apart from Caleb and Joshua. He offered it again in the days of David and offered it supremely through Jesus Christ. And that promise still remains. Come to me, says Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, of course, and I will give you rest. But let's just read these words here from Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, which it does, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Any of you this morning on the screen. For good news came to us just as to them. The Israelites in the wilderness had the gospel. Did you know that? Abraham had the gospel. Did you know that? But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Who did listen? Two people. Number one, Joshua. Number two, Caleb. They entered the promised land. All of the rest of them died in the wilderness, and their children were the ones who entered. Did you know that? Did you know all the ones who came out of Egypt died, apart from Caleb and Joshua, the two faithful spies? Yeah. For we who have believed enter that rest. Okay? as he has said, as I swore in my oath, they shall never enter my rest. Though his, now here it is, though his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Those are works of creation. But chucking out all those sound preachers in 1662 and substituting people who really didn't believe anything very much and calling it the Enlightenment. And then along comes Darwin with a way of trying to explain the world in a totally godless way. And then people are faced with a choice. Made in the image of God is awesome, isn't it? But it does mean you have responsibility. But made in the image of an ape, well, it's very demeaning, but at least you can do what you like. And they made that choice. And they still make the choice. And that's where we are. Okay, I'm not going to say any more about it. You can read it all in this. But anyone want to raise some questions there? You can see it is fundamentally different. Let me just underline. You cannot combine evolution and Christianity. You are embracing a pagan god. Now, that happens. Rachel took the pagan gods when she fled from her father. And she pretended she was having a period to hide them. The Israelites are very good at mixing up pagan gods with the true God. And that's why they went into exile. And alas, the Christian church is only too good at mixing up pagan philosophy with this, with the gospel. Virtually. Now, tell your friends this morning, God is calling us out of that to be relevant, to actually bring the truth. But is that easy? No way. Is it exhausting? Most definitely. When I write this stuff, I'm exhausted. When I speak to you, it exhausts me. Is it true? Absolutely. And will God send revival without it? I don't believe he will. So let me tell you, this is not a side issue. That's why this series is called Creation and the Gospel. The church needs to repent of its admission into its thinking of pagan, totally unscientific, totally impossible philosophies and get back to the truth of God, the Trinity, the finished creation, and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, over to you.
Derek?
Yes?
We've seen in these latter days the rise of the sort of movement to pull down statues of slave
traders. Oh, yeah, yeah.
And rename buildings, mm-hmm. which were endowed by yes. slave traders in the past.
Yeah.
I can never understand why they're not asking the Shrewsbury Town Council yes. to rename their shopping centre, which they call the Darwin Centre.
Yes.
No one has mentioned that.
No.
He was the biggest racist of all.
The biggest racist of all, yeah. No. If you go on their website, the church, the Unitarian Church, that church, let me tell you about that church. It was founded by two men who were thrown out in 1662. They were sound men. They believed in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The following century, the church turned from the truth and became Unitarian, denying that Jesus is God and creator. And that's where Darwin learnt as a boy his theology. And a friend of Spurgeon, Dr. Schindler, I forget his name now. He said, if you want to know the tadpole from which Darwin was hatched, go to that church in Shrewsbury. And there you are. No, there's been no protest about his unbelievable racism. Why do you think that is, Michael?
Because there'd be an outcry against it.
Okay, well, why would there be an outcry?
Because everyone admires him.
For all why do they admire him?
Because that's what they want to believe. It's more comfortable to believe that we.
So they're happy to have him as a racist.
Yeah.
And not to protest, but to protest about other people who are racist. Yeah. Okay. So what does that say about our culture?
It's bent and broken.
And what's it say to us?
Of course, what actually happened has been happening is that people never mention the second half of the title of his book.
No, absolutely. Yeah.
They just talk about the origin of species and say nothing about human races.
Yeah. I think you're right, Roger. I don't think that many people...
They just don't know.
Actually, no. And I've done quite a lot on the Black Lives Matter, and I'm like hugely passionate about it, and on different websites, different things linked to stuff. And it's like you kind of think, yeah, this inherently racist attitude of Darwin is just not raised, and it's just really sad, incredibly sad.
Well, but you see, the thing is it's not as though it's secret.
No.
In his book, The Ascent of Man, Darwin said that black races were less evolved.
Yes.
Dr. Downs, who identified what's now called the Downs syndrome, called it Mongolism because Mongols were less evolved. So it's not as though it's kind of secret.
Well, it's not secret, but nobody... all the authorities, in inverted commas, just don't mention it at all.
Yeah, well, they choose not to then. Yes. So they know and choose not. Why do they do that then?
Well, simply because, as you say, Derek, they want to believe a lie.
Yes. So they believe a lie and they want other people to believe a lie, and they're quite happy with the hypocrisy of putting down these statues and saying nothing about Darwin.
It would be the end of their careers.
Yeah.
That's what it's to do with.
Yes, it is.
The book, the title legally is Willful Blindness. Now, what does this mean about the souls of men? Do they believe in Jesus because of it? No. What do you happen to you if you don't believe in Jesus? You go to hell. The church looks on. Can I just ask you this question? What did God say about the watchman in the book of Ezekiel?
Could you repeat that, please, Derek?
Did God say about it? Well, in fact, Ezekiel as a watchman in the book of Ezekiel.
That if he didn't watch and warn, he'd be accountable.
Yeah.
And the only way for him not to be accountable was to watch and warn.
Yeah, precisely. Thank you.
I think the other thing about the Black Lives Movement is mind will be changed by pulling down a few statues or renaming a few buildings.
No.
The example I often quote to people is the man who was a slave trader and became not a slave trader had his heart changed.
Yes.
And that, of course, was the man who lived not far from here.
Yes.
And they don't pull his statue down, I'm glad to say.
No.
But it was because God spoke to him and God changed his heart.
Yeah.
That's what happened. And that's the only way that this horrible racism is going to be dealt with. As Paul said to the Athenians, who believed a version of evolution not too far away from what people believe today, from one man, God created what? All the nations of the earth, not the races, the nations. And that is a truth which is not very widely known, I'm sad to say.
The only way that for people's hearts to change is for God to work in them. So basically we must pray for revival.
But can you see that the decision to cut out the gospel in 1662 has led to where we are today?
Yes.
Now, let me tell you this as well. Again, something that J.C. Ryle says in his book about the preacher of Truro. Was it Walker? Was it Samuel Walker? Or was he? Does he make a whiskey? I'm not quite sure which it is, anyway. But the vicar of Truro in the 18th century, in that snapshot that J.C. Ryle has of him in Evangelical Leaders of the 18th Century, Ryle points out that in the 60 years between 1660 or 1662 and 1740, 80 years, it looked as though the gospel would completely disappear from this country. It was so immoral, so godless, so rejecting the Bible. Clergy were immoral. Every 10th house in London was a gin shop. The state of the country was unbelievable. God sent revival. He sent John Wesley and George Whitfield and all the others, and our local hero, two local heroes, Bunyan, of course, in the 17th century, but in the 18th century, John Berridge from Everton near Potton. Well, he heard and had mercy on us. But let it be very clear to you, brothers and sisters, we are in possibly a worse situation spiritually. And God is not without an armory of judgments. Just read Revelation chapter 6. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. The fourth one is pestilence. The first one is false religion. God is not mocked. The world is not out of control. If God does not want vaccines to work, he will make sure they don't. Am I being harsh, alarmist? No, I'm being realistic. I'm saying we need to repent. Because God says, if my people, and that's the church now, of course, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will what? Heal
their land.
Their land. You see, let's not forget the reason why people chose to be in the image of an ape last in the 19th century. It was nothing to do with science. They thought it, they persuaded themselves it was. It was a life choice.
Mm. Yes.
And Darwin said, congratulated them. They could then excuse all their follies and foibles because they were evolving out of their animal past. And they could kid themselves that they could evolve into something far better. So what does that cut out? It cuts out moral responsibility, repentance, and real change. And that's the reason. If you want to read it in detail, get a book written by Dr. R.E.D. Clarke called Darwin Before and After. He wrote it in 1948. You can still get a copy secondhand. It was a choice, a life choice. They made the life choice then. They wanted to be not in the image of God, even though that gave you dignity, but it meant you couldn't do what you wanted. Whereas along comes Darwin saying, no, you're made in the image of an ape-like creature, which meant that you could A, be proud of how far you come, and B, do what you like. So until that's dismantled, no one's going to believe the gospel. Now, God can do it. God can do it as he did in the 18th century with revival. the church as a whole is totally unprepared to face up to it, let alone the world outside. I mean, is the church in Letchworth Garden City prepared to face up to that? I have my opinion on that. You can answer it for yourself. But the choice was made then, because people did not want to be accountable to the true God. That's all the other reason, of course, that people get cremated. Just in case there is a God, that gets rid of all of me. Cremation there was illegal until about 1890, because the body was regarded as sacred. You didn't put a match to it. And a humanist tested the law. His child of 12 died, and he cremated the body. And the thing went to court, and the court exonerated him, which meant the law had to be changed. Now, I'm not saying, I'm expressing actually a particular view about cremation particularly, but that's how it came about. The idea, if you can be reduced to that, then you'll be okay if there is a God. Well, let me tell you, the information revolution that's happened since then shows that's absolute rubbish. When God raises the dead, he'll raise those who've been burnt as much as anybody else. He'll raise Christians whose bodies have been burnt up, perhaps in the persecution of Queen Mary, when Jesus returns, and he'll raise the bodies of unbelievers at the end, who've been cremated, hoping that they won't have to face God. That's the seriousness of it. Do I hear it anywhere else? I'm afraid I really don't hear it very much. I'm not saying there aren't people. There are people on the internet saying it. Praise the Lord. Steve told us about the church the other day. But it is so serious. So we have to reconnect. Now, that's why I wrote that paper, which I want you all to read. I'm going to send you a paper, actually a hard copy of it. I'll try and print it off. Called Hey Jude. You can read it on the internet, but I don't think I can expect you to study it in from PDF, so I'll send out a hard copy. Let me tell you, we have to find ways of reconnecting with our town. And as Beryl always says to me, I know she doesn't claim it's original to her, but she says it to me, people have to belong before they believe. They've got to feel part of the thing. It's almost osmosis, if you like. Realization that there is a difference. Why is it? And the key, as I said in that article, I believe, God-given key is the agape, because it enables us to proclaim the Lord's death. And I've tried to deal with some of the objections that people have to unbelievers taking part in the agape, which is a very important thing. The people who could be banned from it are Christians who are not walking with God, but are being immoral and disobedient. And they might get sick, they might die, but they will get saved. Paul says those sorts of people shouldn't sit at the table. He doesn't say it about anybody else. And Jude and Peter had all sorts of kind of people at their agape tables. Let me tell you, that's a God-given way of getting to touch people once more. Because we've got to reconnect. We're never going to do it up here. We're never going to do it by education. It's by the outreach of agape love. We can then begin to show. We've got all the resources in this church. We've got a whole course of basic Christianity we've read and run that deals with all the aspects of what it is to become a Christian and to be one and to function as one and to face the trials. It's all there, all ready for us. I've been sent out to all the ministers of this town. Now, the stuff we're doing on Thursday is actually at a deeper level than these studies are. That's why I'm not going to do them in detail on the Sunday. But let me tell you, this is the truth. And we have it.
Can I just say I found that a bit about communion very helpful. Almost judgmental the church has been on people over the years.
What do you mean in the paper? In the Te Deum?
Yes, yeah. I agree with it wholeheartedly that it's man's rules we're following, not we, but you know what I mean, the church Westview earlier on in its life were judgmental about people that are taking communion. And as you said there's nothing in the Bible that says they can't. And you know, it's I think it's a wonderful idea. The more if you like easy for people to come in and join in, and as you said, you know, if they feel belong, they might start to believe. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's teaching the gospel in a simple way and without sort of realizing it.
Proclaim the Lord's death. Yes, thank you. Yes,
but there is also a challenge, because in the common prayer, in the communion service, it says, "If you are in love and charity with your neighbor,
that's right,
then come to the feast."
Yes.
We ought perhaps to be a bit more. Mention a bit more that we need to be in the right mind to come.
I couldn't agree more. That's absolutely the case. And it doesn't say that people should be excluded or couldn't be excluded or couldn't exclude themselves. That's an amazing, good reason, Roger, because Jesus said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses.
Yes.
Absolutely. Well, we can do it. You've got the context, you can say it, can't you?
Yes.
Thank you.
And like that bit where it says in Corinthians, you know, a man ought to, I'm just finding it now.
Examine himself.
Examine himself, yes.
1 Corinthians. I
mean, that is important, and we ought to be
reminded.
That's
absolutely vital. Absolutely every vital. Every time. Yeah. Every time.
And in a way, Francis, it's it's kind of like acknowledging ourselves. It's not just saying all these other people who are coming in.
No. That's the right priority.
Absolutely.
It's all there.
That we've had a rough week and we've just not been the witness that we should have, or we've had an argument with our dearest spouse, however that could happen, I don't know, before, and that you then come squeaky clean to communion, whereas actually you should just sit there and think, no, I've got to resolve this before I take
it. Do we all know? Sorry, Clarence.
I've told you all about our Ruth, who won many years ago, obviously when she was worshiping, you know, at home.
Yes.
You know, one communion time, you know, it was said that. And before she took communion, she'd had an argument with me in the morning.
Yes.
She came up from the back of the church to the back of the church and said, apologized to me, you know, and to God.
Absolutely.
Isn't that great?
That has to come out in the second edition of the Hey Jude, doesn't it? not by name. Well, let me tell you, do you all know about the miracle in the church car park? Do you know what it is? It's how people come.
Please remind us.
Yes, no. It's how they've been completely at loggerheads. And the kids have been screaming, and the parents have been screaming at them. And they brought them in the car, put the car in the car park, come into the church, and people are saying, oh, we're fine. It was just great. Yeah, lovely to see you all. That's the miracle in the church car park. Just all you do is park your car, get out, and you're fine. Because that's what you want to project. Okay?
Unless you had sons who would pop you in and say, oh, I don't think you are, Mum. You were just shouting a moment ago.
Well, we're not using the church car park at the moment, but that is the miracle in the church car park. And of course, it's as empty and as vapid and as rubbish as anything. What Francis has just said, but don't you see what opportunities there are? I mean, I was careful in that little book. Don't forget, I mean, I was working on that all week. I had to get it out quick. And I did say, I did mention there, that for the unbeliever, you know, they ought to be challenged as to if they're going to take it, you know, why they are. And I think that's obviously true. And absolutely. In fact, it gives us the very basic opportunity to challenge each one of us, Christian and non-Christian as well, as to whether we really are with the right attitude. People take the Lord's Prayer on their lips. Oh, we forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you know God's going to take that literally?
Yeah.
So if you don't forgive men your trespasses, well, Jesus says so. If you don't forgive your trespasses, my Father's not going to forgive you because you just prayed it.
I think
so what opportunities there are through food and fellowship and the gospel to challenge ourselves and all those who come in. I mean, it's God given. I've called it God's method because it seems plain as what it is. I'll stick a little index in the front of the book before I send it out when I print it. Anyway, Michael, we ought to stop there, really, I think. That's great. Can someone just wrap this up in prayer? Mick, would you do that? Is he still there? Has he gone?
Yes, I'm still here.
Yes. Okay. Oh, stop. You changed places, you see. It's sneaky. You're down on the left. You're on top right now.
Okay. It's one of those mutations.
Yes. <I'm>
Loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the teaching this morning and through the Hey Jude and creation studies. We thank you for challenging our hearts and our minds about how we are before you. Lord, all too often we are religious but not perfect as we would like to be. But Lord, most of all, you want us to be walking hand in hand with you. And I just pray that you'll just show us how we can walk better with you, so that if we have the opportunity to talk about you, you're there with us. And you said you'll give us the words to say. And just pray that you'll help us to be ready, even now for that moment when somebody asks or we have the opportunity to challenge. And I just ask that you will strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to say those words that will be helpful to other people, to bring them to you and to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, just pray that you'll continue to bless Derek as he does all this preparation and studying. And we thank you for helping us to understand it better. And even this challenge about communion, Lord, I just pray, dear Lord, that you'll guide us and help us to be ready for the time where we can get back together and as a fellowship, serve you better and to make people welcome and want to come in and to join us and to, most of all, come to know you, come to worship you and join the fellowship. Lord, there's so many people out there that just need you. We pray that you'll help us to prepare ourselves properly and also to be ready for those opportunities. We just pray for your blessing on each one of us as we do this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.